Thank you so much, Christina. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was preached to a crowd of people, basically read to a crowd of people. History says that Jonathan Edwards got ink on the end of his nose because he read the sermon so closely, but God greatly used that in a very special way. So James chapter 5, if you would please. I'd like to just take a few moments and tell you, Lord willing, what's going to happen over the next couple of weeks. I chose not to preach on our new theme until next Sunday for a variety of reasons, but you can see it here in front of us. Our theme for this coming year is faithful stewardship. And so, Lord willing, the following four Sundays in January, we will look at a series on stewardship. In the morning, we'll look at four different topics of stewardship that God, I believe, wants us to value. And then, Lord willing, in the evening, we will look at either a negative or positive example of that particular stewardship from a Bible character. And so for the next 4 weeks after this Sunday, that's the plan anyway. And then, Lord willing, the beginning of February, we are going to start a series on the life of Peter. They've been doing a ton of study on this man. I think the reason so many of us are attracted to Peter is he's just like us. That's why. And matter of fact, that's going to be the title of the series, A Man Like Us. But God greatly used him. And so it'll be a little bit different series. We'll look through the Gospels, though we won't necessarily deal with every single thing in the Gospels. That would take us quite some time to do. But we'll look at his life and then look into the book of Acts as well. But that's, Lord willing, what's going to take place. And then Wednesday night, we'll continue our series in the book of Exodus. Yeah, Lord willing. So, this morning, we finished our study on James. And I've yet to finish a study in which I'm like, I can't believe it's over. It's been such, in my opinion, a very rich study. What I'd like for us to do this morning is go back to verse 13. We're going to primarily concentrate this morning on the last part of verse 16 through 20. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with 13 through 16. So let's read all of it because I think it's all connected. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. 2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about this passage. As we've said, there are a variety of opinions about this passage of Scripture. I have reached the conclusion that the passage is not primarily talking about physical healing, but rather about discouragement, disheartenment, someone who's ready to throw in the towel and give up. I think certainly that can be caused by physical difficulties. And it doesn't diminish the passage from saying that someone can, for physical ailments, be called the elders of the church and let them anoint them. I think that's certainly part of the potential meaning of the passage. We talked a little bit about the hermeneutics of it, the Bible interpretation of the passage, and how God sometimes, I believe, left something intentionally vague so that we could potentially draw two conclusions, both supported by Scripture. And I think this is a passage that certainly could be that way. One of the reasons why I believe this is primarily referring to someone who is discouraged and ready to give up is because he references Elijah, which is Elias in this passage of Scripture, and uses him not only as an incredible example of prayer, but I think James chose him because he was a man that easily got discouraged. He was a man that certainly was depressed. At one point asked God, just kill me and let's just get this over with. And James's emphasis is, hey, he was just like us. He faced the same discouragements that we faced. He faced the same ability to want to give up. He faced the same deal of saying, Lord, nobody else is serving you. I'm the only one here. Those kinds of things that all of us have dealt with at one point or another. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the value of prayer, the importance of prayer, and we continue that, except this day I'd like for us to really concentrate on the value of relationships. Because I think James emphasizes at the end of this text of Scripture how important it is for us to have relationships that can help us in our spiritual walk with God. He talks about how brethren are supposed to help each other and how we're supposed to restore one another and so forth. One author said, churches are communities of faith, and God intends us to help spur one another on in obedience to God's commands. Another said, in the early church, revivals broke out constantly. People were saved by the thousands. The church lived in an atmosphere of power. Prayer was as natural as breathing. It was effectual and fervent, energized by the Spirit of God. Things happened. Even the unconverted stood in awe. The early chapters of the book of Acts are unique in all of history. Periodic outpourings of the Spirit of God have occurred from time to time. But what happened in the years right after Pentecost is unique. God did a great work. Peter was a part of that great work, by the way. James refers back to this and says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So this morning, I'd like for us to see this central thought. You must be willing to pray, share, and confront to help people in need. You must be willing to pray, share, and confront to help people in need. Father, help us this morning, we pray, to be faithful to the text, to communicate what you've given in study. May we say only that which you want us to say, and may your power be evident. In your name we pray. Amen. First off this morning, I'd like for us to look at the power of prayer. And then we're going to look at the passion of the prophet, the product of prayer, it didn't rain, and the priority of people in verses 19 through 20. So let's look at the power of prayer. Now, we see in this little section of Scripture, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Two things. Number one, the conditions of powerful prayer. The conditions of powerful prayer. The word effectual fervent means to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to work for one or to aid, to affect, if you will, to affect the outcome. This is really important for us to understand. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. If you've done any amount of praying at all, you know a couple of things. If you're really praying, you're wore out when you get done. Number two, if you're really praying, everything in the world wants to happen when you're praying. You know, I can tell you how to cure insomnia. Start praying. I mean, you're gone. It's instantaneous. Sleeping pill. You ever notice that? Be wide awake. You start praying, man, you're fast asleep. You can't remember anything you're supposed to do in a day. Start praying, you'll start remembering. Oh, man, I was supposed to get those groceries. That's right. Oh, man, I was supposed. Why do you think that is? See, the devil understands that though there's lots he can do to us, the most effectual thing we can do is pray. And powerful prayer impacts God's throne. It actually affects the working of God. Those are powerful truths. This word prayer is to be seeking or to asking or to entreaty, to beg God, if you will. Matter of fact, it's translated 6 different times as supplication. The word righteous man, it's used of him whose, now notice this, it's used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. Did you get that? In other words, the man who gets his prayer answered is the man who in his thinking process, in his feeling process, in his acting process, is right in tune with the will of God. Those kind of men and ladies get their prayers answered. Your life must be in accordance with God's will and with His Word in order for you to pray. See, here's the thing. Some people want to say, well, look, I prayed, I named it and claimed it. Do you know name it and claim it is not in the Bible? It's not there. What God does tell us is to pray in faith in the will of God, and God promises that He'll hear us. But you can't live your life ever how you want to. Pray a prayer that's going to benefit you and then expect God to answer it. That's not prayer. That's selfish heaping on your own self. James already dealt with that, didn't he? Why don't you get your prayers answered? Because you want to selfishly pile it on yourself. That doesn't work. Sometimes we think, but I asked God for it. Pastor, I prayed that God would heal. What if it wasn't His will? What if it wasn't His will? And I know we've got a lot of people dealing with some unique things here, but you know what? If we would say, God, I would love for You to heal this person or that issue or this issue. But more importantly to that, I want to be in Your will, and I want to be exactly what You want me to be. I want to be a righteous person. And if it takes me going through this in order to become the righteous person that You want me to be, then Lord, that's exactly what I want, because that's what's best for me. I'm going to tell you, those are a lot harder prayers to pray than God heal me. Because praying that kind of prayer means I may have to stay in this mess in the process. Thomas Lye says, I'd rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. Wow. The conditions of powerful prayer, but the conclusion of powerful prayer, it availeth much. The word availeth means to have power. To have power as shown by extraordinary deeds. To exert or wield power. To have strength to overcome. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The word much means many or large. It availeth much. Do you have power with God? Do you have the ability to cause God to alternate the entire universe? There have been men who lived who had that kind of power with God. To say, God, this is what I want. Do you get your prayers answered? Do you see demonstrations of your prayers wielding power with God? Where God either changes you in the process or He meets the needs that you've asked Him for. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the power of prayer. But secondly, the passion of the prophet. And Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. It's interesting how that phrase is, we'll get to that in a minute, that it might not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Boom. Now, we went through a drought here, I don't know, what was it, 100 days or something like that, that we didn't have rain? 3.5 years. Do you know what this place would look like without any moisture for 3.5 years? I can tell you, 1 Kings describes this for us. 1 Kings 17 and 18. They were going to find any tiny drop of water that they could possibly save the horses. That's how bad it had gotten. When Ahab finally went to look for Elijah, this subject to like passions, the phrase means a suffering the like with another, or like feelings, or like affections. In other words, he was no different than you and I. Sometimes one of the things that we say is, well, I mean, I would love to have that kind of power that Paul had, but I'm no Paul. Why not? Why aren't you a Paul? Why aren't you an Elijah? See, these men were no different than us from that standpoint. They suffered with the same things we do. They, as the old saying goes, they put their pants on the same way we do. They were sinners just like we are. As James earlier has already told us, we can be as close to God as we want to be. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Again, I think in context, James chose a man who struggled with discouragement to illustrate this point. He could have chosen many examples of powerful prayer, many of them. But this is powerful prayer from a man who struggled with depression, specifically. One author says the story of Elijah and the drought would certainly be a strange illustration if James had physical illness and healing in view throughout this passage. Multiple authors said this. This was very interesting. The word prayed earnestly, it meant that prayer was a priority to him, or as many people interpreted it, in praying, he prayed. In prayer, he prayed. You kind of get the idea that some people play at prayer. They're not really praying in their praying. They're just kind of going through the motions. But when Elijah prayed, he prayed in his praying. That's what that idea is. Alexander Wyatt says that Elijah put his passions into his prayers. Abraham Lincoln said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." George Mueller said, "I have so much to do today, I must spend hours in prayer before God." We say, "I have so much to do today that I don't have time to pray. I got to get to my list." What a difference. And we wonder why we're not wielding power with God. That's why. How serious are you about prayer? If it's convenient, I will pray, but otherwise, a prayer is not about convenience. And in fact, we're going to learn in the life of Peter that true discipleship is not about convenience. Matter of fact, many times God intentionally places us in a very inconvenient place in order to cause us to grow. You know, the truth is, we don't grow out of convenience. When our surroundings are all the same and it's nice and comfortable and all that kind of stuff, we just go along. It's when all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation that we don't know what in the world to do. And we're very uncomfortable. It's in those situations that we find ourselves a lot easier calling on God, saying, "God, I'm totally lost here. What do you want me to do?" It's when we're comfortable when we get to the point where we don't think we need God. All of us are like that. A third point here is a product of prayer. What happened? Didn't rain. Elijah said, "God, no more rain for 3.5 years. Now, Elijah apparently didn't know the end of this at the time. But no more rain till I say so. And are you talking about wielding power with God? You're telling the creator of the universe, "No more rain till I say so." Now, I don't think it was belligerent. I'm just saying he had that kind of relationship with God. And it's 3.5 years later, he says, "Okay, Lord, we're okay to send rain now." You remember the story. He's on the mount there, and they have this big showdown with the prophets of Baal and all this kind of stuff. And he tells his servant, "Go up and tell me what you see." "Nothing." "What do you see?" "There's a little bitty tiny rain cloud about the size of the palm. You better get moving, pal, because this is going to come a rainstorm." Now, that's what happens. What power? You know, the lack of rain diminishes the ability to produce fruit. Just makes sense, right? The earth brought forth her fruit once it rained. Israel was in trouble. We don't have time this morning to dissect the very story, but you folks that have been in church many, many times know the story of Ahab. We would put Ahab as perhaps the most wicked person in the Bible if it weren't for his wife. I mean, that's the truth. Jezebel would probably top him, but he was married to her. It was the wickedness that he and his wife pushed on the kingdom, if you will, that caused Elijah to make this declaration to begin with. God told them from the very beginning, rain equals blessing, drought equals cursing. You don't have any rain, that's because you're not right with me. Now, it took them 3.5 years to figure this out. They're still worshiping Baal because Elijah has a showdown. But when Ahab eventually gets to Elijah, Ahab says, there's the guy that's been troubling Israel. And Elijah's like, I think you got this backwards. By the way, people will typically accuse you of what they're really doing. He was the troublemaker of Israel. It wasn't Elijah. Elijah only pronounced the judgment of God. Ahab could have repented a long time ago and his horses would have found water. But he didn't do that. He got results because he walked with God. Do you have the faith, a faith that's rooted in the Word of God, to believe God will answer your prayer? Could you ask it not to rain? Or could you ask it to rain? Or could you command the sun to stand still? Again, sometimes we place these Bible characters in a category above us, meaning, well, they're not really like us. But James makes it very clear, yes, they are. These were men and women just like us. Joshua, in faith, said, sun, stand still. I want to tell you, that's quite an accomplishment. I mean, yes, God created this universe, but scientifically, do you know what had to happen for that sun to stand still? We don't even know all that happened. We know enough about our own galaxy to know it all had to come to a start, screeching halt. And who knows how else stuff out there that we hadn't even discovered yet all had to come to a screeching halt because one man had power with God. Sun, stand still right there. Wow. Wow. Number four, the priority of people. Now, don't lose this. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the text. Is any sick among you? Is any merry? Is any afflicted? Let him call for the others. All of that is coming back. And James says, don't forget, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Confess your faults one to another. Remember, we're to share with each other when we're discouraged. Doesn't mean just air all your dirty laundry. And then he gives us the illustration of Elijah. And then he comes back to this subject again. So, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, a couple things about this passage of Scripture. One, there are some authors, Bible men, who believe that these two verses are totally isolated from the context. They have nothing to do with the context. And that James is actually referring to someone getting saved, that you go out in evangelism and reach them, and that it has zero to do with the context. He just tacked this on the end of the book. I personally do not believe that's what's being said here. I think it fits in the context of the passage. I think James is clearly telling us, hey, folks, can I tell you something? There are discouraged people out there. There are people that are ready to throw in the towel. There are people who are absolutely beaten down. They're ready to walk away from God. And let me tell you, anybody who helps that kind of person, can I tell you that you've done an incredible work? You've saved that person, if you will. You've rescued them. And God is going to pay attention to that. Again, James uses that term, brethren. An enduring term. Remember, throughout the book, there were times when James was incredibly sharp with the people. It was a sharp rebuke. And then there was times he used that term, brethren. To endear to them, to let them know how he felt about them. Now, we're going to see three things about this that's important this morning. Number one, we see the casualty. These people who, again, falling away from the faith, this word err means to cause to stray or to lead astray or to lead aside from the right way. It meant to fall away from the truth. Again, that's why I believe this is in context with everything else. These people were going to walk away from the truth of God's word. Now notice here, this is really important. They were walking away from truth. They weren't walking away from your opinion. They were walking away from truth. And I've known men who tried to force their opinion on people and then said, when you're walking away from their opinion, you're walking away from truth. That is not what God's word is saying. They walked away from the truth of God's word, not your opinions about those things. So anybody who wants to walk away from the truth is what James is saying. And one person said, the fundamental preventative from moral sin is adherence to truth. It's one of the reasons why our society is in such an absolute nightmare. Because we've said there are no truths. Which you've heard me say before is in itself a truth. But when you say there's no truth, then what do we anchor to? What is our moral compass set to? And that's exactly where we are today. The word error is a wandering, a straying about. It specifically refers to a mental straying, a wrong opinion related to morals or religion. Again, I think the context tells us that it's pointing to someone who's ready to walk away from God. It's in their mind. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. See, people don't walk up to truth and all of a sudden just abandon it one day. They did a lot of thinking about it before they got to that point. This way, the thinking, the feeling, the deciding, their course of conduct. So, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we've looked at the casualty, and let's look at the conversion. The word convert him means to cause to return or to turn back. In other words, those people who encourage those ones who are ready to quit, ready to walk away, and those people who come alongside them and help them come back to the way. That's what he's talking about here. Let him know, verse 20. Let him have the knowledge. Let him understand this truth, if you will, that those who convert, those who bring them back, is a powerful thing. One author said the church is one of the God-ordained means God uses to keep us faithful. In the afternoon service, we have a 12:30 service this afternoon, by the way. In the afternoon service, I'm going to preach a message that I've preached to you before. You're like, why are you preaching the same message? Because some truths you need to hear over and over and over again. And I'm going to tell you, the truth is, you need the Word of God. You need it in a public setting. You need it in a private setting. And if you're not in the Word, I can tell you you're drifting and you're in trouble. The Word of God corrects you. That's what it's supposed to do. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. It's supposed to bring you back in line and say, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, right here. I like to refer to the Word of God as bowling bumpers. You ever play bowling with the bumper things in there, you know? Those things are awesome. I mean, you can't miss with those things there, right? Don't ask about my bowling game if they're not there, all right? Sometimes I get right down the middle. It still doesn't get a strike, but I get it right down the middle. And then other times I'm not down the middle, you know? But those bumpers kind of keep it boom, 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 bam, hits the club out the other end. That's great stuff. You know what? The Bible is like a bumper in our life. It keeps us focused in. And when we say, back over here, no. That's why we need it. And by the way, if you're just depending on it, what you're getting from this pulpit, you're way off course. You need it every day in your lives. This person will save a person. They'll keep him safe or sound. They'll rescue from danger, if you will. The word death can mean a physical death. It can also mean a spiritual death. But it also can give the idea of the loss of the life that alone is worthy of the name. In other words, you can be spiritually shipwrecked. That's a possibility of the definition of this term. In other words, you could be a Christian who genuinely knows the Lord, but you've made so many choices that your life is an absolute disaster, and itself is a shame that you call yourself a Christian. We've said this many times, but it's so true. How many of us would have guessed that Lot had a relationship with God if it wasn't for one New Testament section? We wouldn't. And then thirdly, he talks about covering and shall hide a multitude of sins. The word hide means to veil or to hinder the knowledge of a thing. Robertson says, love refuses to see faults. Now, this doesn't mean that he doesn't see the fault per se. What it means is that he chooses to see the brother and restore them instead of concentrating on his faults. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth a multitude or all sins. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all things have charity, fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. John Phillips says, it is far better to cover someone's sins than to gossip about them. He didn't say it was far easier. He said it's far better. Far better. See, when we talk about somebody else's sins, it makes us look good, doesn't it? At least that's what we think. We think that by saying how bad they are, we're so good. That's an unbiblical concept. That doesn't help convert them. William Law says, there is nothing that makes us love a man so much as prayer for him. How about spending some time praying for those people that you struggle with? This person just gets on my nerves. How about every time you think about how bad they get on your nerves, pray for them? How about using that as a springboard to pray? Every time you think a negative thought about them, maybe you're struggling with some bitterness, a root of bitterness is trying to take root in your life. How about you just start spending time in prayer? And every time you think of them, you pray for them. Every time you think of them, you pray for them. You think of them, you pray for them. Do you think the devil's going to remind you of the wrong? I don't think so. He don't want you praying. Invest in them. What would you be willing to do to see someone restored? What would you be willing to do to see someone restored? By the way, isn't it interesting that he addresses this passage to brethren in general? He doesn't necessarily address it to elders. Elders are referred to earlier in this passage of Scripture. This is not the job of the pastor, though it is one of the jobs. I ought to be doing this just like you should be. But you're supposed to be doing it. In other words, primarily, if you see a fault in someone else who is a brother or sister in Christ, you shouldn't come tell me about it. You should go tell them about it. Well, but they might point out things in my life. Well, then get the beam out of your eye. Get it out and go help them. Well, they may reject it. Just because someone rejects the truth doesn't mean we shouldn't communicate the truth. That's not our responsibility. My responsibility is simply to communicate the truth. You say, well, they reject it. Oh, okay, they rejected it. That was their fault, not mine. By the way, do you know what I found? All the excuses that we come up with as why we can't obey the Bible is exactly that, excuses. Oh, Pastor, that'll never work. If I go to them with that situation, they will blow up in my face. And okay, doesn't minimize the fact that God says to do it. And you know what I found? 9 out of 10 times, they don't blow up. Many times, it works exactly like God says, they'll be restored. You're like, yeah, but what about that? What about it? You still will have been obedient to God. And you can walk away from it. Years ago, in one of my very first ministries, we had a series of men do some things to my family. A couple of men actually threatened to kill my wife and girls if I didn't get out of town. I won't give you the whole story about it, but needless to say, I struggled with forgiving those men, to say the least. And actually left that ministry eventually, went to another ministry, and then attended a conference in which they were dealing with forgiveness and restoration. And I'll never forget that night thinking, you mean to tell me that I've got to call that guy back? He threatened to kill my family. I'm not the one at fault here. This guy was at fault. But it's very clear that God wanted me to get right my part. Whether he responded right or not was not my responsibility. So I made a series of phone calls to these men. Most of them responded incredibly gracious. The one ringleader guy, when I called him and told him, hey, I just wanted you to know that I've been struggling with some forgiveness and bitterness, and I want you to know that I want to get that right with you and forgive you for the things that you've done. He said, it's about time you got right with God. Okay. This wasn't exactly the response I was expecting. By the way, it was about time I got right with God. Right? I hung up the phone and I thought, that guy, Arden, I'm like, I don't want to call him back again. So how about I deal with this right now, right? The Lord was like, you can either take this down this path too and you can call him in a couple of weeks, or you can just let this thing go. You know what? It was such a freeing thing for me. And I had done my responsibility. Whether he responded right or not didn't matter. I would love for him to have responded right. Don't get me wrong. But that's not my conscience. That's his. Would you rather talk about someone or to someone? Like, well, I want to talk to them. Can you talk about them? Why is it easier to talk about them than to them? It's quiet in here this morning. New Year's Day morning is supposed to be a warm and fuzzy, right? It's the truth of the Word of God. Do you genuinely love others enough to lovingly tell them the truth? By the way, this is not particularly a part of this message. We could preach a whole other message on how to do confrontation. You don't walk up to someone and say, by the way, pal, you need to get something right in your life or God's just going to slap you down. There's a loving way to do it. And are you more concerned about you or are you concerned about them? Genuinely concerned about them. Are we, as individuals in this room, are we willing to fall on our face before God? And in some respects before others, to see him work in our homes, in our lives, in our churches? In other words, how far would we be willing to go for God to pour out his power on this ministry? Sidlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Helpless against our prayers. We started this message with the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, the conviction that it is in my own heart. Oh, how I need this. Lord, there are times in my life when I just go through the motions of prayer and not really fall on my face before you, begging you for help. Lord, I want that so much. May we be people that are powerful in prayer. And as we're powerful in prayer, may we be passionate about people, about helping others, restoring them, so that we can all be powerful in prayer. Lord, it's easy for each of us to get discouraged. We all face it. Elijah faced it. Others, David faced it. But may we focus on the cross. May we have brothers and sisters to come alongside us and be an encouragement to us. We're thankful, Lord, for your word and how it can convict our hearts. Now, Lord, would you work this morning as only you can? May your spirit move up and down these chairs work in the hearts and lives of people. And we'll thank you for it.